So I said this when we started the year in January. I said it again when we started the series last week. And I'm going to say it again today because I believe it's true. And that is 2019 can still be the best year of your life if it's the best year of your life spiritually. And I know I'm a pastor, so I'm supposed to say things like that, but I believe that it's true. I believe that as long as you are seeking God, the most that you've ever had, your life will be the best that it will ever be. It will be the best that it will ever be. So the closer you get to God, and we're taking August to kind of do that. We take January and we fast and we pray, and we take August and we pray, and we just begin to seek God for our lives, and we get as close as we possibly can. Not that we're trying to study some 12-step help plan or any other thing, but we're trying to get as close to God as we can. And so our dream and our vision for you is God's vision for you. We want what God wants for your life, that you would flourish as you get roots deep into a relationship with Christ, that you would begin to flourish. And our text for the series is Psalms 94, or 92, verses 12 through 13. And the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They'll flourish in the courts of our God. So this is where we're going to kind of hang out for this four-week series. And so in step one, we started with last week what I think is the catalyst for all the rest of it. And that is this last phrase at the end, in the courts of our God. In the courts of our God. Anytime you see that phrase in Scripture, it's referencing the presence of God, the power of God, and experience with God. Because God never intended just to be studied. He intended to be experienced. God wants to have a relationship. If we serve a live and active God, He wants to have that relationship. He wants to have that with you. So that's my job as your pastor. It's my job to lead you into experiences to point you towards Christ. Not to point you towards any man-made thing, but to point you to Jesus. And as we encounter Him, it changes our perspective. And so next week, we're going to be looking at this part of the verse that says that they'll grow and they'll flourish like a palm tree. And so a palm tree, if we're going to talk about that, is a tree that probably doesn't grow where you would expect a good tree to grow, but it grows in the desert. And so we'll talk about our perspective next week, how you have to flourish like a palm tree, that God never called you in the dry and desert areas. God didn't call you just to survive or just to make it through, He called you to thrive in those areas. And so the drier and the harder the climate and the worse it is, the faster the palm tree grows. And that's God's plan for your life. So we'll talk that next week. Got to change our perspective. But here in week two, I want to look at this little part of the verse that says they will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. They'll grow. Talking a lot about trees here. I don't know if you guys are kind of picking up on that. Our series is roots. We're going to grow like a cedar of Lebanon. And I've gotten to do a lot of research in trees these last 2 weeks. I don't bring you all of it, and you're thankful for that. But I've gotten to do a lot. And the cedar of Lebanon is an amazing, amazing tree. That's incredible and beautiful and stately. It's fascinating, but it only grows in mountainous regions. So this is like a 4,000 feet and above tree. So kind of foreign to us here in the great state of Louisiana, right? No cedars on Mount Driscoll, everybody. I don't know if I could just kind of break your bubble on that. But this is a foreign tree to us. It's hard to access, high climate kind of place, but incredibly beautiful. In fact, they grow to over 8 feet in diameter, 130 feet tall. Come on, get the frame of reference in your mind. And it's incredibly useful in building, incidentally. Solomon, when he built the first temple, it's an incredibly expensive tree, by the way, but the first temple was this billion-dollar project. And so when he built that first temple, a lot of cedars of Lebanon in there, a lot of inlays, a lot of things that he would build it with. And it's a great picture of what God wants to do in your life, how God wants to grow your life. This tree that's so stately and strong and beautiful, the problem is that the verse, and kind of the discouraging thing sometimes to us, is the verse says that you'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon. And cedars are some of the slowest growing trees in all of nature. They're some of the slowest growing. So that's what we get to talk about today. Somebody say amen. How slow your life will grow. How slowly that you're going to grow. That's God's plan for us. In fact, next week, we're touching a little bit about the process of God in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. But I want to just kind of set up the story briefly for you this week as well. Joseph had a dream of leadership. God gave him that dream in his heart of leadership, showed him in his dreams what it would look like. Problem is, then Joseph was betrayed by his family and thrown in a pit. And then he was sold into slavery. So he gets to Egypt and he gets to Potiphar's house as a slave. But he manages to rise up and become in charge of the house. But then he's betrayed again and he gets thrown in prison. And he manages to rise up to the top of the prison. And then he's betrayed again by his friends and forgotten and left alone in the prison. Until one day, finally, he arrives in the palace. He arrives at the dream. And every one of those seasons, as you look back over Joseph's life, prepared him for what God had in his life. And so here's the big thought for today that I want you to get. And that is that the process of God is all about preparation. It's all about preparation. And so when we walk through the seasons between when God has given the promise and when He fulfills the promise, it's all about preparation. And so you and I are often in seasons of preparation. A lot of times we don't like it. A lot of times we don't recognize it. But a lot of our lives are seasons of preparations where God is preparing the dream that He has for us. He's preparing the purpose. And I want you to know he has a great plan for your life. God has great plans and purposes for your life. He's made certain promises to us in his word that he has. But a lot of us are in the season of preparation. We can't see the promise. We can't keep our eyes on it. Jeremiah 29:11, in case you put it on your fridge and didn't read it, right? For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God says, I have a hope. I have a future for you. I've got great, great plans for your life. Come on, that's good news for us. But the way that he brings it about in our lives, a lot of times we don't see. A lot of times we're not recognizing of the season of preparation that we're in. And so we're going to go to Exodus chapter 23, if you turn in your Bibles. We're going to study one verse today about the process of the promise. The process of the promise that God has for us. So I'll set the stage, give you the context, then we'll jump into the scripture. The nation of Israel is living in Egypt in slavery because of Joseph. So all the nation has moved to Egypt. And it says that a Pharaoh arises who didn't know Joseph. And he's kind of intimidated by how many Israelites there are. And so he puts them into slavery. So they are living in generations of slavery. So they cry out to God for a deliverer. They cry out to God and he sends Moses. Well, you know the story, right? He sends Moses, the plagues, all of that. And he frees them from Egypt. And now they're on a journey to the promised land. So now they're on this journey. They've left Egypt already. And God puts a dream in their heart of the future that they're going to this promised land. He puts this promise into his children's heart. But see, they've always been slaves. They've always said they don't know how to live together in community. They don't know how to interact with one another. Because up until this point in their lives, they've been told when to wake up. They've been told when to go to sleep, when to eat, what to do, how to structure their days, when to go out, when to come in. Everything has been told to them. And so God is starting to teach them how to be free. God is starting to teach them. He's being a father to them as they leave the nation of Egypt. And so when Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God, God begins to give him the rules that are going to govern community. God begins to give him those rules that are going to govern their community in this long period of time. We talked about that 3 or 4 weeks ago, where Moses is up on the mountain for this long period of time. And this is the time where he gets the Ten Commandments, if you need a frame of reference. It's this time when he comes back down that he finds that Aaron has kind of let the people go crazy and they built the golden calf. And it's all kind of in chaos in the camp. This is that moment. But while he's on the mountain with God, there's this exchange that happens where God gives rules for the community, but God also gives explanation for how he is going to fill the promise that he's given to the Israelites. It's this incredible passage. I love this exchange. And actually, this verse is one of my favorites in the entire Bible because it shows so simply how God will anoint or how God will use the process to prepare them for the promise that he has for them. All right, verse 30 of Exodus chapter 23. And God starts it out. He says, I will force out your enemies little by little, and give your nation time to grow strong enough to take over the land. That's where we're going to kind of hang out today because I'm a preacher, so I see 3 points in this verse, right? I see the world in terms of three, just in points of three, in terms of three. So we're going to pull 3 points out of here because I believe there are three ideas we need to get that will help us to also see the promise come to pass in our lives. I think there are three things, three mind shifts that we need to make in order to see God's promise come to pass. So we'll start at the beginning of the verse in this simple phrase, I will force out your enemies. Notice what God is saying here. I will force out your enemy. He never says you will force out your enemies. God is saying that's my job. I will force them out. What it requires on your part is this first word, simple word, faith. God is saying I will force them. When you come to the promised land, when you come into the promise that you have, I will force out your enemies. But you've got to believe. You've got to have the faith. We have to trust that God is going to do his part. Look at Hebrews 6 for me. Then you'll not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promise because of their faith and endurance. In the NIV, it says because of their faith and patience. He says, we don't want you to become lazy. We don't want you to become lazy in what you're doing. Because if you won't become spiritually dull and indifferent, you will follow the example of those who inherit God's promises. How many know God has promises for you? God has promises for you in your life. How many of you are hot this morning? I'm a little hot in here, right? Can we turn down the air just a little bit? Anybody feeling that? Just me? All right, that's fine. That's fine. I don't care what y'all say. Turn down that air a little bit, all right? It said you'll follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises. That God has promises. And so some of you have actually gotten more detail or you've had a vision from God or God has spoken into your life through his word where he's given you that promise. He's detailed that out for you. For the nation of Israel, the promise was that they would live in towns that they did not build and they would harvest crops that they did not plant. So God is saying, I have this amazing future for you, the children of Israel. This is the future you're going to inherit. But this is the promise that I have for you. So I'm going to accelerate that in your life when you have the victory. And I want you to know the same thing is true for you. That there's a dream that God has for us, and some of us need to pray that God would help us just to see it. And so maybe it was a family that you were called to build, or maybe it's a marriage that you're called to build, or a business you're called to start, or a ministry you're called to ignite, or a small group you're called to lead to make a difference, or that influence that you have. Whatever it is that God has called, you've gotten that promise, but then it tells us how it's going to come to pass in our lives. He says you can't be lazy, you can't become dull and indifferent. Make sure you're not lazy about it, because some believers fall into that ditch. Some believers fall into the ditch of thinking, well, it's God's promise. God made the promise, so God's going to do all the work. God will just make it all happen. I just trust him. I just have faith. God's just going to have. No, the word faith in the Greek New Testament, the word faith there is trust that produces action. Some of you need to write that down. Faith means trust that produces action. In fact, the Bible even talks about how Abraham mixes his faith with his actions and to complete it. How it takes both things. So we have our part and God has his part. That's why we can't be lazy. We have to make sure that through faith we are doing our part to inherit what has been promised. But oftentimes you're living the life of faith and the promise feels unattainable. The promise feels unattainable to us, even though we're living in a life of faith. And unless we feel like, unless we actually do the supernatural, the promise will be unattainable. Let me say it this way. If you really have God's promise for your life, it feels overwhelming to you. You know in your life that you can't do it on your own. If you really have a promise of God, it feels overwhelming. It should feel overwhelming. If the promise for your life doesn't feel overwhelming to you, it's insulting to God. It's insulting to him if the promise that you feel that God has for you doesn't feel overwhelming. Because here's the key to achieve the promise of God for your life. You have to have God's help in it. You have to say, okay, it's not under my own strength. It's God who helps me to do it. Because when God comes and moves in your life, when he does that, he wants everyone around you to see him at work, not you at work. God doesn't want everyone to think, well, you just did it on your own power. Because when the promise comes to be fulfilled, what happens a lot of times, and if it's a promise from God, when it becomes fulfilled, what happens is everybody around you says, okay, I know them. It had to be God. All right, I know him or I know her. There's no, the Lord has to be at work in that. That's what God wants. In it, because then when it happens, he gets all the credit for it. You don't get all the credit for it. That's why we continue to seek God for these promises. They should feel overwhelming. So God wants to do something in your life that people step back and say, okay, I know that's God. I know that's him. But what happens is when we get that God-sized dream in our heart, we feel like our actions have to be supernatural. In order to step out to do it, we feel like our actions in faith have to be supernatural or the thing won't get accomplished. Like it's on us to somehow create the supernatural. Write it down if you're taking notes. Faith is really allowing God to do the super while we do the natural. Faith is allowing God to do what he said that he would do while we do what we're able to do. And so we have to find that sweet spot between doing what we're able to, but believing in God, having that faith that he will do what he said that he will do. So a couple of great principles here. And I want to go back to the nation of Israel because they cry out to God forever to free them from Egypt. They begin to cry out for God forever and ever because they're held in slavery and captivity and they hate that. They hate the slavery and captivity. So God brought Moses and it took a bit. It took some battling. It took some plagues. It took some things to get them free, but God does it. God frees them. And so now they're traveling to the promised land, but isn't it crazy how they get one step into the desert, one step into their promise that God has for them, and the first words out of their mouth are, man, we're hungry. Remember all the great food we had back in Egypt? Remember how good we were eating back in the slavery? Remember how good it was back in Egypt? We think, and this is something we'll talk about next week, but one of the greatest traps of the devil, one of the greatest things that we can fall into is when we romanticize the past. We begin to romanticize the past and we lose the promise that God has for us in the present. We think the past, we hated it when we were there, but man, we just begin to see it through rose-colored glasses. And I'll prove this to you. Think of the last family vacation that you went on. All right, somebody, just think of the last. Think about how you were there and you were thinking, man, that's terrible. And I just need to get back home so I can rest. I just got to get back to my job. And think that when you came back, what you've been doing in the weeks since then, as you've been reminiscing about that trip. Man, that was really great. We really enjoyed that. Didn't we have a good time together? My family, we like to go to Gulfport every so often, every few months. I've told you that before. We take a couple of days, go down to Gulfport. Forget the mouse, everybody. He's too expensive. But we go to Gulfport, all right? Gulfport's where it's at. We like to go down there and just take a couple of days at Airbnb. And we found a few months ago, we found a house, amazing looking house, great price, right there on the beach for an incredible price and not rented. Someone, who sees the warning signs here, all right? But we're so excited. So we get down there, man, we get in. How many ever arrive at a place and think, man, they took a really good picture of that. They put one over on us for that one, right? And so we're like, okay, but we're not here for the house. We're here for the beach. And so we got all the floaties and the kids and the wagon and everything. We got together. We crossed the road to the beach and we get there and we're all excited. And there's these big signs set up. Do not enter the water, right? For 20-mile stretch, contamination, flesh-eating bacteria. Come on, somebody. That's why it wasn't rented. That's why we missed that in the description of the thing. So we're making sandcastles like a mile from the beach. We're just like making for 3 days. And we're having a fun time with our kids. We're enjoying, but we're like, we will never be back. We are not, we're never coming back at Gulfport. And just, you know, we're going the other way this time. We're going thing. But we got back. Guess what we've been doing for the last few months after we got back with the thing? We've been reminiscing about the trip. Well, didn't we have a good time? We should go back. We should find another. That was really fun. We enjoyed that. We should go back and do it. And we forget all the negative things that we were walking through at the time. Isn't it funny how we can just take our mind completely off the negative when we begin to romanticize the past? And we lose sight of God's promise for the present. And if you're not careful, what you'll find is that today's answered prayer or today's frustration is yesterday's answered prayer. Today's frustration, it's amazing how that happens. We pray, God, would you just give me a job? Just any job, Lord. I am sick of being jobless. I'll do anything, Lord. Just give me any job. And then today we're praying, Lord, I hate my boss. God, I just hate what they're making me do. I hate getting up for it. And if we're not careful, we'll do that in every aspect of our lives. We'll do it in everything. We think, man, I sure hate being single. I'm just, God, this is terrible. This is single. Would you just send me? And then when we have that spouse that God sent into our life, we start praying, God, did you really think I could handle her? Lord, did you really? Like, did you think he was right for me, Lord? Or we pray those prayers of God, what is wrong? Like, what? Something's wrong with your criteria, Lord. I just don't know what you're doing. Or sleepless nights where we just pray, Lord, just give me a child. God, I just pray for a child. And then now your sleepless nights are, my God, why? What are you doing to me, Lord? And the nation of Israel does the same thing. The nation of Israel, they begin to romanticize Egypt. The slavery and the beating, all those other things. Hey, it was so awesome back in Egypt. We had good food. And God's like, you want food? I can give you food. I'm gonna give you some food. So Exodus chapter 16. The Lord said to Moses, look, just look. People complaining. I'm gonna rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for the day. So he said, I'm going to rain down food from heaven. You want food, I can give you food. But here's the principle. The people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. So here's what you need in the life of faith. God says, you need food. I can give you food. But you can't sit on your couch watching TV expecting poof for the food to just appear on the TV tray next to you. You got to go and pick it up. God said, I can make it rain food from heaven. I'm not asking you to use your faith to make the food. That's my job, God is saying. I can do the supernatural. I can make it rain, but you do have to go and pick it up. You do have to work together. You have to pick it up. Like there's a role that you have to play. And it's cool how God just dropped food out of the sky. I don't know if you actually read your Bible. If you read these stories, God just dropping food out of the right. Like, watch out, it's food time. I don't know. Like they're just like, you don't walk out in that hour. I don't know how it happened, but food is falling. And I don't know what this stuff is. Nobody really does. Right. But they called it manna because they didn't know what else to call it. The Bible says it's this bread-like substance. In my holy imagination, it's beignets, everybody. All right. So just put that down in your, you can write that in on the column of your Bible, right? These beignets coming down. That's not the point. Come on. I'm ready for Bluebell. Who's ready for Bluebell? That's not the point. The point is God says, I'm going to make food fall for you. I'm going to do that supernatural part. How easy I can make it for you, but you got to do your part. You still have to do your part. Like God says, I can give you favor with your boss. You want a job? I can give you a job. But here's what I'm going to need from you. You're going to have to wake up like before 12, right? You're going to have to like brush your teeth, iron a shirt, put it on, right? Get a resume that looks like you actually halfway know what you're doing, right? That looks like the college education you're still paying for. Come on, somebody. And you're going to get there. You're going to show up, right? You show up and I can get you. But a lot of us are playing Xbox on our couch thinking God's going to give me a management position. God's going to just bring me. We're just sitting there. Just come on, somebody. It got a little quiet in here. That's what I'm talking about. But so many of us are saying that's not how faith works, though. That's not how faith works. Faith is trusting God to do his part while we do ours. Trusting God to what we are called to. My part is not the supernatural. My calling and our calling, our part is obedience. Our part's not to do the supernatural. God says, that's mine. I will drive out the enemies. Our part is obedience. Check it out in verse 4 at the end of this. He says, I'll test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. I don't know who that's for. That's for somebody this morning. Not for me, right? That's not for... You know, a life of faith is about obedience. A life of faith is about obedience. Again, you don't have to do the supernatural. You have to do the natural. We're not called to understanding. We're called to obedience. Because a lot of us, we want to just understand it all. We just want God to lay out the entire plan to us. And we're not going to get that in this life. That's not what he's called us to. We're not called to understanding. We're called to obedience. Jot it down this way if you're taking notes. You just be you and let God be God. You be you who he created you to be and let God be God. That should be refreshing for some of you, right? Resign as the leader of the universe. You can just go ahead. Somebody say amen for my spouse. That's just, you know, just that should be refreshing that you're not in charge of everything and everyone. And you don't have to be because God is. You are called to obedience in what he has created you to do. You're called in obedience in your faith. And then you have to have the faith that God will do what he said he will do. You got to have that differentiation because as David reminds us in 1 Samuel, before he ever steps onto the battlefield with Goliath, before he ever steps on it, he says, all those gathered will know it's not by sword or spear. It's not, but it's the Lord who saves, for the battle is the Lord's. At the end of the day, your life is in his hands. At the end of the day, your life, he holds it, and you're not called to anything but obedience and trust in him. That's what we're called to do. You got to live by faith, which means we have to trust God enough to do what he said he would do. We don't try to take it into our own hands. Now, this is where we get tripped up. Because God said, I have a good plan for your life, says the Lord. The problem is, I also have a good plan for my life, say at the Bend. Where like, I have plans for my future. I have plans and hopes and dreams for myself. I have good things that I want to walk in. And to be honest with you, a lot of times I feel like my plan was better than God's. I feel like my plan probably can take a whole lot shorter of a time to happen than God's. And so, come on, somebody, I had plans to prosper me. I had plans. Y'all know what I'm talking about. In these 21 days, I just have that prayer where I'm just, Lord, do you hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? Like, Lord, do you hear me? Because I get in my mind, because if God heard me today, my life would be so much better. I don't know if you've ever prayed prayers like that. Like, just, Lord, I don't know. In my imagination, I think if I could just say it clearly, if I could just say it right, the right way, that God would look down from heaven and just be like, that is amazing. Like, that's incredible. How did you come up with that? Like, that is just amazing. We should do it your way. We should do it. That's the way. It never happens. It never happens for me. And I continue to pray. I don't know. But he says, he reminds us, Isaiah chapter 55. He says, as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God is saying, what he's saying in this, I'll just translate for you. God is saying, I am smart and you are not. That's the translation here. God is saying, look, I have your best intentions in mind. I have what's best for you in mind. Come on, anybody of you who are raising kids, you know what this is talking. This is right down your alley. You know what I'm talking about. Because kids will come to you and ask for something that probably really isn't that good for them. Right? And you just have to say, no, you can't have that. You can't have that. And they're just like, but why? And you just want to say, because I said so. Stop asking me. You gotta start. Just shut thy mouth, right? Just come on, somebody. You get that in. You just say, because I know it's something that's better. If you would just believe me and trust me, because God's ways are higher. Come on, I tell my kids, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are so far above your thoughts. And if you would just listen to me, come on, somebody, if you would just one time in a week, if you would listen to me, your life would be so much better. You don't know what you're asking for. And there's so many times, though, that we fast and we pray and we believe God for something. And then we are so heartbroken when he doesn't answer our prayers. We're so heartbroken. We fast, we pray, and we just pray, and we pray. The encouraging news, though, is that then 20 years later, you show up at your high school reunion and you think, God, right? Just dodged a bullet on that one. Just, man, I just didn't. Come on, somebody. You just think, woo, praise the Lord. I did not know what I was asking for. Come on. You begin. I don't know about you. That's for somebody here. I'm telling you, God's up in heaven thinking, nah, you don't really want that. You don't. All right. Come on. No. All right. Faith. But then we have to trust that God knows what he's talking about. That God knows what's best for, that he knows what he's doing. Back to our text, he said, I'll force out your enemies. And then this next part of it, little by little. He said, I got this part under control, but it's going to be little by little. You got to trust me, but then it's going to be difficult because then comes the process. Then comes the little by little. And you have to have the second part of this, and that is patience. So first you got to have faith, but then you got to have patience. You got to have patience. Can I tell you how much I dislike that word? I don't know if we can say that on Sunday mornings. I don't like this word. In fact, I've told you this before. If it's up to me, Hebrews 6 would not be in the Bible if I had written the Bible, right? If I was allowed to cut it out, if that was allowed. Because back to the text, he says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience, through faith, come on, read that part with me, through faith and patience, one more time, all together, through faith and patience, inherits what's been promised. You see, I could be a superstar for Jesus if all it took was really working hard, and then God would answer it and do it, and then it would be done. Like I could really, because if I worked really, really hard and God answered and God did it really, really quick and then it happened, I could have faith for anything. Man, I could stand out there. But the problem is if that was the recipe for it, then it would just depend on how hard I worked. And it wouldn't really be what God was doing. It would just be how hard I could work to make it happen right away. It would depend on me doing my own thing instead of God doing his part and God getting the glory for it. God said, that's not what this life is about. There's something that you can't see. There are things that I'm working on. There's a process God is putting us through, that preparation we talked about, that you're going to have patience for it. It's required to endure all his patience, faith and patience, because God exists on a different time schedule than we do. God has it laid out how it's going to go, but God has a different time schedule, a different timing than we have. So here's what happens. We get this principle. Little by little, we get this dream in our heart. God drops it in to give us a future of what he has for us. It's not a blueprint of tomorrow. It's a promise of the future. And there's a big difference that sometimes we overlook. Sometimes we get into it because we confuse it. We get into the process little by little and we get frustrated. Like, man, I got the dream in my heart. It should be happening now. I have that dream. God gave it to me and it is a God-given. It should be happening right now. And God says, no, there's a process that has to take place inside of you. There's a process that has to take place. You take a little ground at a time. And so what we do in faith is we believe God, we show up day in and day out, and we continue to fulfill our part of it. But the problem is what happens, the devil will get into your ear and he'll start to whisper things about, even in these 21 days of prayer, where we've seen God do so many incredible things, the devil will start to whisper, instead of looking at the 10 things God has done, he starts to say, what about the 2 things he hasn't? What about the 2 things that have not been answered yet? And he starts to get your eyes off of the 10. And the devil will just tell you, well, okay, you know, I know that happened in their life or that happened in theirs. We're supposed to celebrate those breakthroughs. The devil will say, well, God doesn't really care about your life. God doesn't really care about your marriage. And God's not really going to help you rebuild that relationship. And God's not going to help you in that part of your life or that influence or that group or that ministry. God's not really got his eye on you. And the devil will start to whisper these lies in your life. And he'll say, and all those other prayers that you thought were answered, they're just coincidences. And so just, you know, it's not really anything. And you're just going to never, ever, ever get God's attention again. And when you go through these seasons of preparation, it's so easy to open up your ear to those lies because you feel like you're stuck. You feel like, okay, God forgot me here in this spot and he's taking care of everybody else, but he forgot about me. And when we go through those series of preparation, we feel trapped. We become discouraged. And I just believe that if we would take a moment and we would focus on what God has done, it would build our faith for what he's going to do. It would build our faith. Jot it down this way. The devil tries to destroy your future by stealing your hope. He tries to take away that hope for anything else. So he tries to destroy your future because he knows if he can steal your hope, the dream that God has for you, he can keep you from moving forward. See, I'm convinced the only way that Joseph survived the pit, the only way he survived the prison, the only way he survived being in Potiphar as a slave was he had that dream in his life of the palace. He had that dream in his life of the leadership. He kept it in his life. The promise is for those dark times. Pastor Duilio from our Spanish church taught that on Friday during our prayer time, that the promises God gives us are for those hard times, that we hold on to them. When God makes a promise in his word, we hold on to them when we go through the season of preparation. That's what he's called us to do. And so in those dark moments, Proverbs 13:12, it says that hope deferred, when the devil tries to destroy that hope, then makes the heart sick. It makes the heart sick. Emotionally, we become ill. Jot it down this way. Delayed promises can lead to depressed emotions. So a lot of you sometimes fall into depression because you feel like the promise of God is never coming. I'm always going to be stuck in this holding pattern. It's never going to happen in my life. And some of you, you had a dream in your heart that God gave you, but it's been 20 or 30 years and you're not seeing anything happen. It's been 20 or 30 years and you're not seeing God move in your life. And so now you're frustrated, you're disillusioned with God, and the devil's in your ear trying to steal your hope. He's trying to steal that hope from you. So I'm encouraging you with this. Philippians chapter 1, he says, I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue his work until it's finally finished. So God began the work in you, and some of you are discouraged because you haven't seen it, but he said he's faithful to continue it until it's finished. Listen, God didn't bring you into the desert to die, everybody. God didn't make you step out into that desert in that time of preparation just to leave you there to die. He has a process that he's working you through, and he says it will finally be finished. God's not done with you. God's not done. I don't care what walk of life that you're in. God's not done. He has a purpose and a plan. So some of us are discouraged. Others of us have a different reaction. Some of us get depressed and we get discouraged when we don't see it. Others of us, we have a tendency to actually get ahead of God because we see the things that God has promised to us. And so we become driven then. We say, well, God's not going to do it, so I'll do it. And so we become driven by ambition instead of led by the Holy Spirit. And there's a big difference. Some of us are in that place where we're like, God, I know you promised me a family. I know you promised me a spouse, or you promised me a business, or you promised me this thing, or this profit, or that thing. So I'm going to have to handle it on my own because I don't see you moving, God. So I'm going to have to do it on my own. And so for us, delayed promises can lead to disobedient actions. When the promise is delayed, it leads us straight into disobedience. That's what happens in the story earlier. I can't wait to get to heaven and ask God what he intended to happen, because I think Moses kind of messes up the time frame here. Moses kind of jumps ahead, because if you go back to the nation of Israel's history, you find that genocide is happening at the time of Moses' birth. They're killing all these because the devil knew that a deliverer was coming to the nation. A deliverer was being born, just like the devil knows that deliverers are being born in our nation. That's why abortion is a genocide on a whole generation of deliverers. That the devil, it's not supposed to be a political statement, it's a statement of fact. That the devil is trying to kill off a whole generation of deliverers. And we have to come awake to what the devil's trying to do. But he's doing this in Egypt. The reality is he's trying to kill this deliverer. But guess what God did? He rescued Moses and he inserts him into this place of leadership, inserts him straight into the palace. He puts him there, but Moses isn't patient for God's plan for how he's going to become the deliverer. He tries to take it into his own hands. He kills an Egyptian. He disobeys. He goes out, tries to begin the freedom process of setting the Israelites free. He kills an Egyptian, then he has to run for his life. And I wonder how long he delayed the freedom of the children of Israel because of that disobedient action. How long he set it back. I wonder how many times we delay God's promises in our lives because of disobedient actions. I wonder how many times we delay the promise that God has for us because we let our ambition take the place of the Holy Spirit in our lives and we strike out on our own. We say we can't wait for God anymore, so we strike out. We actually delay the promise of God. That's why it says in James chapter 5, verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord is near. The Lord's coming is near. Don't get aggressive. Don't step outside of God's plan for your life. Don't try to do it. Don't try to make it happen. Because a lot of us are like, man, I can make it happen. I can start the company. I can find a spouse. God is coming to deliver you. God is working it out. God has a promise. It's going to be fulfilled in your life. But if you step out ahead of it, you're only delaying the promise he has for you. You're only delaying it. We have to trust him in faith, doing our part, staying patient, so we don't step outside of what God has called us to do. Back to our verse one last time, verse 30. He says, I will force out your enemies little by little, and I'll give your nation time to grow strong enough to take over the land. I love that phrase, time to grow strong enough. You ought to put that on your fridge if you want something that you can read. Time to grow strong enough. What God is saying, you're going to have to trust me. I'm going to do the supernatural. I'm the one that's going to bring the victory. You got to stay patient. You got to have faith. You got to stay patient because it's going to happen little by little. But the little by little impatience is for a purpose, because there's something that has to start. There's something that has to start inside of you. Something that has to be accomplished inside of you before you can take the promise, before it can come to pass. Number three, jot it down. We're going to have to grow. You got to have faith and you got to have patience, but there has to be a growth inside of you before you get the promise that God has for you. God says there's some things that you need in you before I can bring the promise to happen. You're actually not ready for the promised land, is what God is telling them. You're not ready for them. Did you know the sad reality, the painful reality of your life and mine, and I deal with this every day as the leader of our church, is that I am always the greatest limiting factor in God's plans coming to pass in my life. Because there is always something inside of me that needs to grow. I am always the limiting factor when it comes to the promise. He said, little by little, but I'm going to give you time enough to grow strong enough to take the promise. Because God said, I have these things for you and I'm showing them to you so that you can hold on to that promise in the dark times, in the times of preparation. But you can't have it yet because you're not ready for it yet. There's something that needs to grow inside of us. So the Lord gives you a picture of what he has for your marriage. He gives you a picture of what he has for your finances, for your career, for your future. Problem is, oftentimes we fall into the trap that we should have it all now. That we should have everything that he wants for us. We should just have all of that stuff right now. That's why the devil does what he does to keep Christians disenfranchised. Because check it out, when our vision exceeds our character, we get frustrated. We get so frustrated in our lives when our vision outruns our character, when we see that promise and we think, well, I just need it now. Some of you in the place, you believe that you can handle the promise of God today. And the reality is you might actually not be ready for it. There's no easier way to say that. The promise of God, he's given it to you. He will make it come to pass, but there's something that needs to grow inside of you. It's true for the nation of Israel. In fact, check it out. Why they were in the desert in the first place. Verse chapter 13, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that way was shorter. How many pray prayers like that? Like, God, Lord, there's got to be a different way. Lord, I feel like we're walking around in circles. I just feel like, you know, I don't know. I just pray that, especially these 21 days. Lord, I think that there's a shortcut. There is a shortcut. But God is saying it's not what's best for you. It's not what's best for you. Check it out. God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God said, I love you enough and I care enough about you and about my promise for your life that I'm willing to take you patiently through the desert to prepare you for what's going to come so you can grow. Listen, everybody, the desert is not your punishment. The desert is not your punishment. It's your protection. God's bringing you through that desert. God's saying, I have something for you, but I'm going to prepare you all along the way. And I'm going to protect you. If I take you through the Philistine country, you might want to go back to Egypt. You might turn around. It might be too much for you, but I've got a plan. And these times of preparation are also in the plan. They're also a part of it. If you're in a dry season, that feels confusing. That feels so confusing when you feel like God's given you a promise and it's not coming to pass. It's not because God doesn't love you. It's because he does love you. And he wants to prepare you for the dream that he has. Listen, God's delays are not his denials. God delays the promise sometimes to prepare us to be able to actually take it. Israelites, if they'd gone straight to the promise, they had no way. God is saying, I'm preparing you to take it. He does love you. He wants you to be blessed. God knows that you're in that holding pattern. God's waiting for the growth to come. Here's what verse 29 says. Remember, our text is verse 30. Verse right before it says, I will not drive them out in a single year, because then the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Check it out. Listen to me. If God gave you every dream that he put into your heart, right at the moment when he put it into your heart, it would be the thing that destroyed you. If your character is not ready to take that vision, to be able to step into what God has, if your character is not ready and your vision outruns your character, it will be the thing that destroys you. You step into something that God is already preparing you for, but you're not ready for it, and you try to take it under your own ambition, it will end up being the thing that destroys you. I want you to know that God has greater influence for your life, but he can't give it to you today because you're not ready, because of what you might do with that influence. God has a spouse that he's preparing for you, but he can't give it to you today because you might destroy them. Come on, somebody. You might step out. God has financial blessings for you that you can be a blessing to others, but he's not going to give it to you until he sees that you're faithful in the little that you have, that you're actually using that to bless others, because he who is faithful in the little will be put in charge of much. And you have to learn what it means to be rich in good deeds. God says, I have these things for you, but you have to have this character development inside of you. God says, you're going to grow like the cedar of Lebanon. You're going to grow this amazing picture. You're going to live 1,000 years. You're going to bless people. You're going to do all these things. You're going to be fruitful and bountiful, and you're going to be this incredible tree. But God says it's going to take a while. Cedars don't even throw out their blossoms until 25, 30 years old. They don't even start to throw. God says, it's a process I'm going to take you through. I'm going to take you through the process. God says, there's a plan I have, and I'm delaying the promise, not because I don't love you, but because I want to do something inside of you. I want to prepare you for it. Got to have faith. You have to pray that God gives us the patience to go through it. And we got to have the growth. We got to pray, God, help me to grow. Help me see what I'm not seeing. Help me see the parts of me, God, that you see that need to grow, that maybe I've grown blind to. Lord, help me to become what you want me to be. Don't pray for promotion. Pray for promotability. Pray that God begins to work on the inside of you to make you into the person that he wants you to be, to take hold of the promise that he has for your life. God is calling you to great. As we close, Psalms 139, David prays this in the Psalms. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's anything inside of me, any offensive way. God, something that I'm not seeing. And begin to work it out in me, and then lead me in the path and the way everlasting. Lead me into what you have for me. Lord, begin to look inside of my life. And I pray that every 21 days of prayer, God, see anything that I'm not seeing, just take it out. Begin to grow me. Lord, in these seasons of preparations, this can be a season of great breakthrough. This can be victory in your life, but God has to do something on the inside of you first. Every head bowed, every eye closed today, bow your heads. I want to pray for those of you today that have become discouraged in this time of preparation. That maybe you have a promise from God and you're not seeing it come to pass, or maybe he's spoken into you so many years before and you feel like you're in that holding pattern. I just want to pray over you. I want to pray over those of you who have this ambition and you've allowed it to drive you instead of the Holy Spirit. You've allowed it to take over and you say, if God's not going to do it, I'm going to do it in myself. And I just want to pray for you that you'll be able to step back into the will of God for your life. You'll be able to see that he's in this time of preparation. He's wanting to build you. He's wanting to grow you so you can take the promise. But first, before those, I just want to pray for you if you feel like you don't even have a dream from God. I want you to know that God has made some promises to you in his word. And so if you feel like I'm kind of wandering in my life, I don't know what the dream or the promise is, I don't even have a relationship with God, I want to help you with that today. Nobody else is looking around. Nobody else is doing, but I want to tell you, if you have this dream for yourself and you say, I have these things, I want you to tell you, God's dream for you is so much bigger. God's promise for you is so much bigger. And he has a purpose for you, and he's calling you to himself. During prayer yesterday on Saturday, Kirby spoke about the blind man who cries out to Jesus And they try to shush him, and he cries out again, and they come, and Jesus just stands and he says, "Bring him to me." And they go to the blind man and they say, "Be of good cheer. Jesus is calling you. He's calling you." And I don't know what voices have been in your life where they've told you to be quiet or not to speak out or not to do, or God could never want you, or God's just too busy to be with you. I don't know if anybody's ever told you this, but I just want to tell you that Jesus is calling you. He's calling you today. This isn't about any other person. It isn't about anybody next to you. It's about anything else that anyone has ever spoken into your life. Jesus is calling you. He has promises and dreams for you. And so if that's you today, if you say, "I want to pray that, I want to give my life to him," because no dream of God ever comes to pass in our life without a relationship with him. And so if that's you today, and you say, "I want to surrender to him. I want his dream, his promise for my life. I just want to help you with that." I want you to know I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come to the front. This moment's not about embarrassing you. I want to connect you with Jesus. I just want to pray with you. Every eye closed, if that's you today, would you just do me the favor? If you say, "I want to pray that prayer, I want to be included in that prayer," would you just stretch up your hand right now and say, "Include me in that prayer"? Thank you. Great job, guys. Great job. Great choice. Thank you. Proud of you guys. Anybody else? You say, "Include me in that. I want to join those four." Thank you in the back. If I don't see your hand, heaven sees it. If you're watching online, wherever it is you hear this message, that's you. If you say, "I want to pray that." So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the words to a prayer. You've got to pray it though, and you've got to mean it. And so the whole church is going to pray with those six who raised their hands. Come on, church, we're going to pray with them. You got to say these words. You've got to mean it in your own heart for your own life, your own relationship with God. Come on, church, let's pray with them. Say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me today for my sin and my mistakes. God, I want your promise for my life. I want your dream for me. Help me, Lord." Now say these words, "God, I give you my life in Jesus' name." Father, I pray for everybody here, Lord, in our church, everybody watching, God, every person who's visiting today, Lord, we celebrate the dream that you have for us. Lord, we celebrate the promise that you've placed into our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for those who feel depressed because it hasn't come yet, who are in that season of preparation, God, that you would put your hand on them. God, encourage them again in the promise. Lord, begin to encourage them again in the dream you have for them. Lord, we pray for those who have let ambition get in the way. Lord, they've let the things in their life, they've tried to take a hold of it under their own strength. We pray, God, that they would step back into the leading of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you would begin to lead them again and show them that it's a preparation. Show them where they need to grow, God, that they can take a hold of the promise. Lord, we thank you that you are bringing the dreams to pass in our lives as we continue to grow. Lord, we repent, God, if we become aggressive in trying to seize it. And Lord, we submit once again, God, to your will for our lives. That we would grow like the cedar of Lebanon, God, that we would begin to grow in the mission and the plans and the promise that you have for us. Lord, I just pray a blessing over this church as we continue in these 21 days of prayer. That you would begin to bless us and use us and show us, God, how you're bringing about the promise in our life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Can we put our hands together for what God has done today? Hey, stand up with me at the end today. We're just going to go just praising and worshiping him. Before we have that time of fellowship, I just want to lift him high. Can we just sing together and worship him just as we close out today? Come on, let's sing.